Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 13, where our Lord has now closed his public ministry. He's spending his last hours on earth with his disciples in private. This is the Last Supper. The Lord's in the, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. Though John doesn't talk about the institution of the ordinance, because he's focused upon a completely different point, exhibiting the humility and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples until the very end. We find the Lord in the upper room. He has just taken off his outer garment, taken up a towel to do the menial work of a servant. Satan has already put in Judas Iscariot the idea of betraying the Lord. The Lord knows all of this, of course. Nevertheless, he takes off his outer garment, clothes himself with the attire of a menial servant, and without explaining to his disciples, he begins to wash their feet. The disciples, I'm sure, must have been in stunned silence when Jesus got up from his mat where he was reclining at meal, and he poured water into a basin, and without warning, he started to wash the feet of his disciples and wipe them dry with the towel which was around his waist. Had I been one of those disciples, I would have been more than stupefied. I would have been embarrassed beyond words. His action, reading of it, shames me, and I'm sure you feel the same. Being present as they were would only have exacerbated the embarrassment of my pride, probably yours too, if we are honest. Because this level of humility is something that most of us have never really even approached, even if over time we've grown in this grace. As our last program was coming to a close, I was pausing to talk about humility, for like love, it is a word or a concept that people, and I mean Christian people, are very muddled about. So let me pick up where I was and amplify a bit, and then we'll move on. I'm amazed all the time at those kind of folk that Christian people often hold up as paragons of humility. For example, why is it that we attribute humility to the weak, the mousy, and the altogether too malleable among us? Folks, listen to me. I knew a pastor once whom a lot of people just loved because they thought that he was so, so humble. Well, let me tell you something. The guy was a perfect lamb. You know what? It had nothing to do with the grace of God. This is not humility I'm talking about, but this is an analogy. That fellow was born a lamb. That was his native personality before he ever knew Christ. It had nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. You see grace when you see the Spirit of God take a lambish personality like that and turn them into a lion of God, and vice versa. When you see the Holy Spirit take one who is by nature a lion and turn them into a gentle lamb, that is the grace of God. Likewise, humility, dear friends, is not sweetness or niceness or weakness or mousiness. Humility, a God-given grace, is a lion of God who, like our Lord Jesus Christ, stoops to serve the weak, the lowly, condescends to bear the insults and the injuries of the godless and the grumblers for the sake of Christ and his mission. Humility, friends, is not a lamb just being a lamb, like they naturally are. You have seen humility when you've seen the mighty, the strong, do the mean and lowly thing. When you've seen the strong and the powerful be weak for others' sake. When you've seen the superior join the inferior to lift them up. You've never seen humility in the unmanly. servility or effeminacy or timidity or sycophancy are often confused as such. That's not humility. Humility appears only in the lion-hearted, the self-assured, the well-endowed, the powerfully placed. The weakling cannot stoop, but may still be proud. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lion, but for our sake he condescended to be the Lamb of God. It is not humility to think little of oneself. That was not the case with the Lord Jesus. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, verse 3. He knew that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. Oh no, humility is not to think little of oneself. It is more like humility to make oneself little when it will serve to lift others up. Well, now, with that little discourse aside, Jesus is washing disciples' feet, and he comes in verses 6 and 7 to Simon Peter. He comes to Simon. Peter says to him, "Lord, you are washing my feet?" As usual, Peter was the vocal leader of the disciples. He was the one who usually first expressed only what the others were thinking. Peter was struck by the absolute incongruity, the upside-downness of it all. It threw him for a loop. It was, I say, monumentally embarrassing to the pride of Peter, not least because, as we know from the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it has only been a little previous that the disciples had been quarreling with one another about who among them would have the preferred places on Jesus' right and left hand when the Messiah came into his kingdom. And in the wake of that self-seeking, prideful episode reflecting the carnal ambitiousness and pride of place in their own hearts, here all of a sudden comes their Lord. Their Lord. They had a better grasp of who he was by now. Here he comes condescending to minister to them as an inferior. Well, as I say, that deeply embarrassed them all. It humiliated their prideful spirits to the bone. And that shamefacedness, Peter's reaction expressed. His question said, in effect, "Lord, Lord, this is totally inappropriate for you to be washing my feet. Me washing yours, yes, you washing my..." No! What Jesus wanted Peter and the others to grasp is that in the kingdom of God, the prideful customs of the world have no place. That, in fact, in the new order, what Jesus was doing was most appropriate. And that is for the superior to serve his inferior in terms of rank, for the powerful to serve the weak, for those who have much to serve those who have little. He wanted them to get it. He wanted them to see that those who are great ought to make themselves small for the sake of the other. Now that is love, as well as humility. The values of the world are turned upside down in the kingdom of God. The old ways need to go. And that is what the Lord is trying to get across. Jesus explains to Peter. It's as if he says, "Peter, just chill out here for a minute. What I am doing, you don't understand right now. But you shall know what I intended by this after these things." Let's talk about what Jesus said, "What I am doing, you do not understand right now." Folks, that is true of so many things the Lord does in and allows into our lives. Later, maybe we will understand, and then possibly not. In any event, this little dialogue between Jesus and Peter right here is a good reminder to us that the Lord always has his reasons, and his reasons are good, whether or not we understand them. He does it, and that is what is important. Folks, God's ways can seem so upside down to us. But that is because we don't see the big picture. Or that is because what we value most is not what is most important in God's eyes. It all seems so crazy to Peter. Now listen, what we're talking about here is not fatalism that says, whatever will happen, and there's nothing one can do about it, just live with it. No, no, no. Rather, what we're talking about here is Christian humility that says, look, my human eyes are too small to take in the greatness of God and his works. My mind is too small to grasp the wisdom of his ways. So why don't I just wise up and let God do His thing and depend on His goodness and wisdom to make all this work together for my eternal good. There's one lesson embedded in Jesus telling Peter, "What I'm doing now you don't understand, but later you will." It also has to do with a lot of things in His Word that we may not understand. They may seem upside down to us. They may seem culturally out of square with modern reality. We have this temptation when it is clear as crystal in God's Word what it should be, what the Lord commands, what the Lord directs, that somehow we have to modify it. I'm just picking things off the top of my head. One of those areas, for example, is the home and the biblical order for the home, not where the husband is to be the tyrant or the dictator, but where he is the one responsible and to be the leader in the home, the responsible person before God. But if you tend to be a feminist, oh, no, 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 there's no way that can be right. That is so old. That is so unfashionable. That'll never work in the modern world. Oh, yes, it will work, and it should work, and it is God's way. And if you don't understand it, it's like the Lord washing Peter's feet, and Peter just couldn't see it all, as I say, seems so wrong. It seems so upside down to him, the Lord washing his feet. Well, Jesus says, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand. Later on, you will." Well, I would say this to us about things like that. We mentioned the home. Look, there are things in God's Word that we may not understand. We may not understand why they should be that way. Then, because we can't understand it, we rebel against it, as Peter did. And he says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." We rebel against it, and we cause great injury to ourselves and to others simply because we won't conform to what the Lord is doing, what He wants us to do. Same thing with marriage and divorce. If we understand the Scripture, there is one ground for divorce. Not everybody agrees with that, but most Protestants have held that position since the time of Martin Luther. We understand you don't take a vow and then throw it away. Well, it just seems so unreasonable to so many people. Again, the Lord would say to us, "What I've commanded you, what I've directed you, obviously you cannot understand it right now. But what I'm doing, you shall understand later. Right now, just go along with it. If you don't understand it, understanding that I'm a whole lot wiser than you are." And there are other things in the Scripture I could go on and on with examples. This is a day, I said, of feminism. And so more and more you see people allowing females to become church leaders and pastors. Well, that is completely contrary to the biblical pattern. It's been contrary to the pattern of the whole church for centuries, to the wisdom of the church, but certainly contrary to the New Testament pattern and New Testament teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Many have tried to twist that and distort it, but that's exactly what they do. It's scripture twisting. Now, people feel they have to do that to get in step with the age, and they use every manner of torquing the scriptures in order to make it fit and rhyme with the modern step. Well, I'm sorry. It's wrong. But we've convinced ourselves that it just won't work. Well, folks, it does work. Just do it God's way. Go against the tide. Be a salmon. Swim against the tide. And let the Lord work it out. His way is right. His way is wise. Don't be afraid to be marginalized. After all, we Christians are. We always have been. We always will be. Christ is coming again. We're the Cinderellas on this earth. All this will be straightened out. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. You don't understand my instructions right now. You don't have to understand them. They are my instructions. Go with them. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. So there's a lot embedded in the way Jesus responds to Peter. And he says, "Peter, just chill out. This seems very irregular to you. It seems even gauche to you that I should wash your feet. This shames you. This embarrasses you. Well, just go with it, Peter. It'll all be explained later why this is good." Well, when he tells Peter that he'll understand these things later, he's referring to a mature understanding of what Jesus meant by this action. And that mature understanding did not really come until the Holy Spirit was poured out and refreshed their memories and caused all the disciples to gain a profounder understanding of Jesus' teaching and its implications. In a lesser way, we still have that experience today. Some things the Lord is doing in our lives we don't understand. Maybe some things he's spoken in his word, like those I mentioned and others, we don't understand. But at a later vantage point, we come to understand better than we ever did at an earlier phase of our Christian experience. As I say, I find the same thing even in the scriptures, things that I've read over and over again, probably you have too. And I don't get them, or if I do get them, I get them at a superficial level. And then one day the Holy Spirit gives me a deeper insight or a new understanding of something scriptural that I never had before. Well, verse 8, still red-faced at his own human pride and the incongruent thought of the Lord lowering himself to wash his feet when Peter and the rest of his compatriots knew it should be the other way around, them washing the Lord's feet. Peter tries, this is pride, Peter tries to save face. He tries to mask his own embarrassed pride by, refusing to let the Lord lower himself to wash Peter's feet. The inversion of roles, Peter protests, is preposterous. Peter says, never, never ever shall you wash my feet. Well, the Lord there uses that as a teachable moment. He seizes upon that refusal to let him wash Peter's feet to teach Peter and the other disciples an important ancillary, subsidiary lesson by means of this, what some have called, acted parable. Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in or share an inheritance with me. Let me translate that. Peter, this is in part an acted parable with two lessons. One is this. Everyone who comes to me, I must cleanse, which is to say, everyone I justify, I must also sanctify. Otherwise, they cannot share the future with me. Sanctify means to make pure. This cleansing is not optional. It's essential. One cannot come to me and say, I want you, Lord, but I want to continue also in my uncleanness. Jesus says, I cleanse everyone who comes to me, Peter, so what's your pleasure? Well, like the rest of us who love Christ, Peter may have been confused momentarily by the Lord's action and slow on the uptake, but there was one thing Peter was certain about. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to be with him forever. So now Peter, with his typical overkill, responds, Lord, now if that's the case, don't just wash me, but wash also my hands and my head. Just bathe me. Jesus continues to draw out the lesson with the lesson of the enacted parable. He responds, and I paraphrase, no, Peter, it is not necessary to bathe you for you to have an inheritance with me. You see, the one who has been bathed, there he's referring to divine cleansing from the guilt of his human sinfulness. The one who's been cleansed from the guilt of his human sinfulness has no need of repetition, except to wash his feet, referring to daily sanctification. We're justified once. That's a legal action whereby God declares us righteous and cleansed. But sanctification, our practical cleansing, is a daily and ongoing process. So one has no need of repetition except to wash his feet, referring to daily sanctification. That person is completely spiritually clean before God in terms of the pardon of your sins. So far as that is concerned, you, and that's plural in the Greek, we Southerners would say, you all are clean in that sense. But I must add, not all of you. To that little warning or caveat, John adds a footnote explaining what that comment was for. Jesus, in fact, knew up front, we pointed that out before, who was betraying him. The present tense here in the Greek language implies something was already hatching in Judas' wicked mind. And John adds that it was on account of this that Jesus remarked, not all of you are clean, meaning from the guilt of your sins. Among this little flock there was one big goat, and from that day to this, Judases have always been among the flock, always continued to be betraying Christ, always betraying his church, his servants, and in effect giving them into the hands of the devil. Nothing has changed about that pattern. Well, this acted parable, as we call it, was a model of instructional efficiency. For the Lord was able to adapt it in response to Peter, to convey an ancillary but crucial spiritual truth in addition to the primary lesson he set out to teach. We only need washed once, bathed once. We only need justified, forgiven once. But we all need daily cleansing. We need the ongoing work of sanctification. Now Jesus returns to the application he originally intended when Peter rebuffed his intention to rewash his feet. Jesus sees the occasion to make an equally important point of it. When therefore he washed their feet, we can't forget now that there includes the traitor Judas in their number. The Lord took his garments and he reclined at table again, and he said to the men, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" That was just a rhetorical question for them to ponder and get their undivided attention. In verse 13, he says, "Well, here's what I'm trying to get across to you men. You fellows, you call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, that is, when you address me by those titles. For in fact, I am your teacher, and I am your Lord, to be sure. Make no mistake about that." In other words, remember here, folks, true humility is not false modesty that denies the plain truth. But true humility is that which lowers oneself as necessary for the benefit of others. Now Jesus comes to the point of his foot washing, which is not to institute a new ordinance. It's just a very simple point, a timeless point, that all of us who follow him must remember and emulate. "If I, therefore, the Lord and teacher from heaven, washed your feet," well, this is an argument from the greater to the less, you ought to wash the feet of one another. In Christ's kingdom, Jesus is saying, his servants, all his servants, should belong to the order of the Tao. They are not to be servile leaders, but we are called upon to be servant leaders, those who will stoop and lower ourselves as he did to lift up others. We're to be the kind who prefer others in honor to ourselves. And the greater your rank in the kingdom of God is measured by the size of your Tao. Jesus tells them straightforwardly now, in verse 15, "I've given you an example or pattern, in order that even as I did to you, wash your feet, you may also do to others." This is the timeless template of Christian love and humility, folks. This is not, I repeat, a directive for us to hold foot washing rites as part of Sunday services. That's a classic example of missing the point. This is a command for us to do the functional equivalent of the same on Monday morning for our brethren. I remember my youngest brother's comment to my dad when my dad came down with apparent blood cancer, which was to take his life. My dad was always a servant, always a caretaker, but he himself, when he came to need care, was so humiliated and embarrassed when at times he could not control his private functions. Dad didn't want anyone to have to lower themselves to clean up after him, and he tried some of the most desperate measures to clean up or hide his own messes. But when Alan was there, he broke down once as Alan was cleaning him and cleaning up his bed. Horrified and shamed that Alan would have to do that service, Alan told him, "Dad, when we were babies, you weren't too big to do this for us, were you?" Dad said, "No." "Well, then what's the matter if we do that for you now?" And that settled Dad right down. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.